Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is Jesus alive? Is that a fact?
Yes.
How many of you grew up on that old story? Because the Bible told me so. But what do you do with people that don't believe the Bible? So you got to have facts and evidence, right? Do you believe by faith or do you believe by evidence? Well, is your faith evidence? Do you have evidence?
Yes.
We should have something. You don't believe blindly, do you?
No.
That's right, because we should have some kind of irrefutable evidence in our faith. We know that Jesus is alive. We believe Jesus is alive. But the problem is that we weren't there when it happened. And so many people today, mostly atheists and evolutionists, they believe that there is no God. There's proof of it. However, theirs is a faith-based system. And the evidence actually proves more of an intelligent design than it does anything else. We have faith, but our faith is based on solid, good, deductive reasoning. Now, I want to show you this video. It has Richard Dawkins, who's the leading atheist in the world. And then I've superimposed Bill Nye, the science guy. And I want you to listen to this because this is what the world thinks of Christianity. This is what people believe about our worldviews. And so we want to make sure that what we do and what we believe is the truth, right? You don't want to do something that's false. So we should have some kind of evidence. So roll that beautiful bean footage. And Satan doesn't want us to see it, so how wonderful. Houston, do we have a problem? No? Move on. You know when there's awkward silence when you want something to happen and nothing does and everybody's waiting for something to go on? Okay. Sing. Shall we sing? That's wonderful. I love technology. Satan's in everything. He'll destroy it. Here's the idea, folks. People want to say that there's no evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we believe, our faith is based in Jesus' resurrection. Yes, it's important for him.
When you say faith is...
There we go. All right. Stop that. Never mind. Let's go back. Rewind. And go.
And evidence-based. I mean, if that were true, it wouldn't need to be faith, would it? I mean, if there were evidence for it, why would you need to call it faith? You'd say just evidence. And when you said that faith in relativity, in Einstein's theory of relativity is evidence-based, that of course it is. But the evidence is all important. I mean, Einstein's predictions fit in with observed fact and with a whole body of theory. Whereas we only need to use the word faith when there isn't any evidence.
I presume you've got faith in your wife. Is there any evidence for that?
Yes, plenty.
You base it? Yes,
plenty of evidence.
Can't come up with any.
Let's generalize it. Never mind about my wife. Let's generalize it.
It's the same with mine, Richard. It's the same with mine.
Let's say that in general, how do we know that somebody loves us? Okay?
Yes.
You can use a word faith for that if you like, but it's not the right use of the word.
Because,
it is.
This billions of years explains so much of the world around us. If you try to ignore that, your worldview just becomes crazy. It's just untenable, itself inconsistent. And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can, we need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. It's just really a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. You know, in another couple centuries, that worldview, I'm sure, will be, it just won't exist. I mean, there's no evidence for it. So.
No evidence for it. In a couple hundred years, that worldview isn't going to exist. Well, let me tell you something from the 11th century that it's been recorded, that same exact statement has been made. It's not going to be too long that this worldview of Christianity is going to be gone. And then it really began to rise in the 16th century with David Hume, who is a huge advocate of empiricism. That's where we get our science from. And so he said the same thing, but we still have this worldview today. Bill Nye said the same thing. Matter of fact, Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a Greek or a German philosopher, he said, God is dead. You remember that statement? That was almost 140 years ago. God is dead. But he's still around, still much a prominent thing in the world and in the lives of his people. And so he said that this worldview is going to be dead. There's no evidence for it. And it's amazing because he wants to say, if you old people want to believe in that worldview, that's fine. But don't teach it to your kids because we need literate people. We need literate taxpayers. We need literate scientists. We need. Can I tell you something? If you believe in Jesus Christ, does that make you illiterate? We have some well-educated people here. Some of you have been to school. Some of you have been to college. Some of you... experience is great in as far as education goes. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can't do anything. How sad to put people down as an ad hominem so that you can degrade some type of worldview when there is most of the evidence backs up our worldview. You have to start from somewhere. And so Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. We have substance and evidence for our faith. Not like Richard Dawkins says that if it's evidence, then it's evidence. You don't need faith. Well, I don't have all the details, but I have faith that they're all worked out, right? But what I do have, I believe with 100% evidence. I believe by faith, and then God gives me evidence. This is Easter, and so why are we talking about this stuff? Because it's important when it comes to the Easter story. Here's the million-dollar question. Why do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Because the Bible tells me so. Here's the idea. What if you don't believe in the Bible? Right? That's a question. Richard Dawkins doesn't believe in the Bible. So how do I preach Christ to him who doesn't believe that the Bible is 100% accurate and true? All right, let's get into this because we're going to answer some questions. Let me ask you a question. And you can say yes or no or just sit there and not say anything. Do you believe that a man named Genghis Khan existed? Do you believe that? Why? Because somebody told you so? Somebody wrote it down that he existed? Is there evidence for him? Did you see him? No. Did somebody else see him? Okay. Did they document him? Okay. Do you know we have less writings for Genghis Khan than we do Jesus Christ? Do you know that? In 1643 to 1663, there's this man named... Well, anyway, he was the Khan of the area back in that time. This is a big, long name, man. I don't know why these people name their kids this stuff. So he was the Khan back in the 1600s, and he spent 10 years in Persia, and he got all of these books that were written about Genghis Khan thousands of years ago. And so he says, when he was talking about the writings of these other people, this is true, but before my Turkish and Persian authors... They've written about the subject, speaking of Genghis Khan. He said, I myself have 18 different books of all these other authors in my hands, some of which were tolerably well written. But I perceive these books stand much in need of correction in many places and in other large supplies. I judge there was a necessity for me to write this so that we have a more exact history. So, 400 years ago, this Khan decides to write the actual history of Genghis Khan. And so why do you believe that that would be more accurate than somebody that wrote it closer to the time of when Genghis Khan actually lived? And do you know in China and the different Turkish, Persian, and Mughals actually have many, many different versions of Genghis Khan? Do you know that? Well, I had to research this stuff just so I could tell you that. There's many, 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 many different versions. And you don't believe that you believe that he existed, right? You wouldn't deny that fact. But what is your evidence based on? Faith or evidence? Nobody denies the fact that Genghis Khan lived. But not a single one of you have seen him. True? Based on what somebody else wrote about him?
Legend.
There it is. Absolutely wonderful. But when it comes to Genghis Khan, yeah, we believe that he lived. Now, the details about his life may be a little bit muddied up, but we really don't know. And so this man wanted a true account because oral tradition is passed down over time, and it gets mixed up. It gets kind of jumbled in there a little bit. How many of you ever played the telephone game? You know? It's like, go to the store and get me a loaf of bread. And by the time you get down here at the end, you know, it's dog barking, can't fly without umbrellas. What? That's not what I said. So oral tradition always gets the details mixed up. And so he says, I needed to write something down because the details get mixed up. This is exactly what Bart Ehrman does. Bart Ehrman used to be, I think he still calls himself a Christian. He has a PhD from a college. And so what he does is this, and this is his book, Jesus Before the Gospels. He talks about tradition, and he talks about oral tradition, how people write stuff down. And he said, the gospel quotes Socrates. But nonetheless, everybody in the world believes Socrates was a real person. He lived on this earth, and he's got all kinds of quotes that people quote. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's thousands upon thousands of documented evidence of his life and his death. And people want to deny thousands of the written evidence. And here's only a handful of people that wrote about one guy that the world believes existed. I guess we decide kind of what we believe. Bart Ehrman and his blogs and stuff said that Jesus, after Jesus' death, the people told people, told people, told people, told people. And that's how we got the gospel stories. It's oral traditions. And he says even some 50 years after Jesus' death, do we have all these written accounts. In the 1990s, this is where this Jesus seminar came out of, which Bart Ehrman was a part of. And in all this seminar stuff, they decided what Jesus did and didn't say. In the 1990s, they're deciding on what Jesus did and didn't say 2,000 years ago. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't say what he said, then everything that we do here is stupid. Amen? So we have to have some kind of evidence. Let me just say this. The scriptures was written by eyewitness accounts. And so it was at a time when these people are about to die. And so you know what they did? Hey, I saw Jesus face to face. I saw the Apostle Paul who saw Jesus. I saw Peter who lived with Jesus. I saw John who lived with Jesus. And I'm about to die, so I better record this stuff because these are eyewitness accounts. And that's what we have. The book of James was written by Jesus' half-brother. Is that an eyewitness? The book of Jude was written by Jesus' half-brother. Is he an eyewitness? The book of John was written by John. Is he an eyewitness? Yes. The book of Luke was written by Luke. Is he an eyewitness? Yes. Well, not really, but sort of. Thank you. Sort of. Because Luke lived with Paul. Matter of fact, Paul took Luke on his missionary journeys. Wouldn't you like to have a personal physician with you everywhere you go so he could help you get healed? So Paul took Luke, and Luke listened to everything Paul said. And it's an amazing thing because Luke is considered to be the most accurate historian. Matthew, whose surname is Levi, he was a tax collector. Was he an eyewitness of Jesus? These accounts are eyewitness accounts. Let's examine the scriptures. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, Luke writes this. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which were fulfilled among us. He said, there's some other people that have wrote down an accurate account. So what I want to do is I want to write down an accurate account too. And he says this, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses. And remember that phrase because we'll get to it in a second. And ministers of the word, they delivered the eyewitness account to us. And it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, and that you may know for certainty these things in which you are instructed. Now, notice the section where he says, from the beginning they were eyewitnesses. Why were they eyewitnesses? What was an eyewitness? Well, if you remember, Jesus chose 12 disciples, correct? One of them died. At Jesus' crucifixion, he went out and he hung himself. So according to the scriptures, they had to elect another one. And so there was qualifications of what that apostleship was, right? And in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Luke, who also wrote Acts, he wrote Luke and Acts. It's actually kind of one writing, but they separate them. He says, therefore, as these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, you had to see Jesus, you had to be an eyewitness, you had to live with him, from the beginning of the baptism of John. So, from John the Baptist until the day that Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives and he ascended to heaven after his resurrection. And you had to have been an eyewitness of his resurrection. So, from the day John the Baptist baptized Jesus and the day he lived his, the next 3+ years, his death, burial, resurrection, and you had to see the resurrected Christ, that is the eyewitness. That is one who we can allow to be an apostle. And Matthias, I think the lot fell on him and he became the chosen one. Even Jesus says this very thing. In John chapter 15, verse 27, he says this, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. They are bearing witness, an eyewitness account. Anyone who says the Gospels were not written by eyewitness accounts has not studied the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels. Do you know in Wikipedia, and I shouldn't use this, oh, and it's kind of slow, so, and I could tell you whatever, and you would not know it because it just looks like black lines. But if you look up when was the Gospels written, they say that they were written in the 2nd century. It's long after Jesus' death. And in that little phrase right there with the little yellow and the arrow, it says this. All four are anonymous, speaking of the Gospels. The modern names were added in the 2nd century, and it is almost for certain that none of these accounts were written by an eyewitness. How do you know that? I would say that anything that somebody quotes Socrates with was not from an eyewitness. Because he didn't write anything down. And so if you listen to Xenophon, you listen to Plato, and you listen to Aristotle, each one of them, when they quote him, matter of fact, Plato's writings of Socrates are in play form and poet form. So you got to pull out who Socrates is. Sometimes he even names him. But each one of those three wrote about Socrates in a different way and in a different manner and quoted him differently. But here, the Gospels that are written by the eyewitnesses, they all juke and jive. They're all exact. They all say the same thing. But they weren't written by eyewitness accounts. That's amazing. So when we come to this, you have to understand the Gospels are evidence of what we have. And so even names in the Gospels are internal evidence. Listen to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark says this, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now here's the idea. We believe that the book of Mark is the one that was written first. It's the earliest gospel written. But Matthew and Luke, when they write about blind Bartimaeus, all they say is a blind man. And Jesus healed him. So why does Mark name him and Matthew and Luke do not? Because Matthew and Luke were written after Mark's. Here's the idea from historians. When Mark was writing his gospel, he wrote it in a way that blind Bartimaeus would still have been alive. So if you wanted to know if this was actually true, you'd go find Bartimaeus, who is the son of Timaeus. And you've got his name. And now you can go and ask him, did this actually happen? By Matthew and Luke's gospel, he had already passed away. No need to put his name in there because you can't go and verify it. This was verified in the early days. That's why names were put in there. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, Mark says the same thing. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Why does Mark put their names in there when the other gospels do not? Because this guy was still alive. And you could go ask his kids, Alexander and Rufus, if, hey, did your dad carry the cross? Yeah, dad, yeah, we were there. This is eyewitness accounts. And putting these names in there gives you the evidence to go to these people and ask them if what was written about you is true. It's an amazing thing. And so, if this is just legendary development, you'd be dropping names out. The Gospels are not just personal opinion. They're historical fact. Listen, go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Well, I think I got another 2.5 hours. We're all right. We're good on time. Luke chapter 3. Listen to verse 1 and 2. He says this. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Can I ask you a question? If that's just a legendary story and narrative, couldn't you take all of those facts that he just quoted and dispute that? But most secular historians that don't believe in Jesus Christ read Luke's narrative and say, wow, this guy has historical facts 100% accurate and to the letter. So why would you not believe that letter? A lot of people don't. And so let me close with this and we'll be done. When it comes to seeing Jesus in his resurrected body, here are some witnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 to 8, Paul writes this. And he was seen, speaking of Jesus. And Jesus was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present. So 500 people, all of them saw Jesus at the same time. And she said, most of those people are still alive today. Go check with them. That's why he writes this stuff. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, his brother, Jesus' half-brother, and then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me. So Paul's writing this as a historical eyewitness to the account. Do you know in America, you can have one witness to establish a matter? Matter of fact, you can have one witness to prosecute somebody and put them in jail. As long as you have one eyewitness. Here the Bible has 500 witnesses at one time. And it's still a fancy story. It's amazing. Matter of fact, in America, you don't even have to have an eyewitness. As long as you have DNA and fingerprints, you don't need a witness. You could accuse somebody just based on that. It's amazing. When it comes to flood legends, and this is something that Bill Nye got into, and he talks about flood legends. And they believe that flood legends all around the world prove that there was no global flood. And this is what's amazing. Because every country and every continent in the world has a flood legend. And atheists use that to say that it discredits the Bible account of the flood legend. However, the evidence proves opposite. Because if the world and everybody in the world is different and different cultures and all that stuff, why does every culture in the world have a flood legend? Because if you know the true account, you'll know everybody come from the people that got off the ark. So now you have oral tradition. Because as the Tower of Babel and God split the languages and everybody spread out all across the world, they still had that same oral tradition. Remember we talked about oral traditions? That the details kind of get mixed up. But it's still the same story though, right? That's why you have a global flood legend. Because Noah's kids had kids, and they had kids, and they had kids, and you grandparents tell your kids stories about their parents when they were younger, and then their parents tell them about when their grandparents were younger, and they hear stories about that. The same thing happened with the global flood legend. That's why every continent in the world has a global flood legend. But you know what's more accurate than that? The Bible gets it 100% correct. Why? Because there was an eyewitness. Who is the eyewitness? God. As Moses, thousands of years later, is on Mount Sinai, God tells him, hey, listen, this is what I did with Adam and Eve. This is what happened. And then they did this and they did that. Then I told Noah to build an ark. And then I flooded the world. So this is why there's flood legends all over the world, but there's only one that gets the details accurate. Because there was an eyewitness. There was an eyewitness to the account. Let me close, and we'll be done. I said that before, I'm sorry. Genesis 1:1, that's, I can say that, and then I can like keep going on a couple more times. Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? I know that I do. Now, Romans 1, Paul says that Romans 2, he says, our conscience will come against us in the day of judgment, and nature, the universe. And this is why this universe is such an important passage in the Bible. This is why it is such an important passage for evidence. In Romans 1, Paul says that God created everything that we see. And based on the universe, the natural known laws, everything that is put into place and into power proves that there is a creator God of the universe. And so the question is, why? Why is everything about the universe? Why is it everything about the beginning? How did everything begin? And why is it so important? Well, it's so important because there was an eyewitness of what happened in the beginning. Do scientists know what happened in the beginning? No, they have a theory. They have a hypothesis. They believe it was a big bang. And so the problem is that every bang that we can experience causes chaos. But they believe that this bang caused absolute perfect order out of chaos. It's impossible, scientifically impossible. But John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, John says, that which we have given you from the beginning, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life, we saw Jesus, we touched him, we lived with him, we were around him, and we're giving you this eyewitness account of what happened. So if Jesus is God, God created the universe, and Paul says that the universe screams that there is a creator, then we have an eyewitness account of creation. So why do you talk about creation when it's about the resurrection? Well, I say that because of this. If Genesis 1:1 is true, and God spoke the world into existence, then every other verse in the Bible is at least possible. Amen? If God created the universe just by speaking it into existence, then every other verse in the Bible is at least possible. Could God flood the world? Sure can. He created it just by speaking it. Can God part the Red Sea and allow Israel to walk through? Sure can, because he created it. Can God raise Jesus up from the dead? You better believe it, because he created life. And when it dies, he can raise it up again. If Genesis 1:1 is true, every other verse in the Bible is at least possible. But it only comes through God. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. He's talking about salvation, and he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We talk about evidence, and we talk about the Bible, but let me tell you this. These eyewitnesses proclaimed events that they saw, that they experienced, and the truth altered their lives. They wrote about it despite the fact that the information that they were recording would have gotten them killed. You may disagree with this, and this is okay. But if the Bible was never written, Christianity would still be true. Because Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was God. He is God. He died on a cross, and he rose again the third day. If the Gospels were not written to document that, it would still be true. Amen? The events that happened to Jesus happened before the Bible was even written. We get that. We understand that. So if the New Testament wasn't written down, those events would still be true. Because that's what I'm placing my trust in. Contrary to what some skeptics believe, the New Testament writers did not create the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ created the New Testament writers. And they documented the truth for us. So the question is this. What do you believe? What do you believe? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this season, for just the flowers that come up in the spring, that out of the dead, dreary end of winter and the brown trees and the dead grass springs up new life again. And as we come to the Easter season, that's what it's about. He is not here, for he is risen. He's not dead, he's alive. We serve a risen Savior. And God, we know that when we place our faith and trust in what he did, we weren't there when he died. We weren't there when he shed his blood. We weren't there when he was buried. We weren't there when he rose again. But we have an eyewitness account of the people who were there. And they wouldn't die based on something they knew was a lie. Based on evidence that we use in our daily lives for deductive reasoning, we know that these people live, these people say things. And why is that not applied the same thing to the Bible? We know that Jesus lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, died on the cross, shed his blood, and rose again the third day. And if he did not rise from the dead, then what we do is useless. But we have evidence. We have faith, but it's based on evidence. And so we thank you for those accounts, Lord. And even if we didn't have the accounts, we know the account would still be true. We place our trust in what actually happened. And I thank you that we have it recorded so that we can proclaim that to everyone. Father, if there's someone here this morning that may have never placed their trust in your Son, let today be the day of salvation. Let them come and receive forgiveness of sin. Let their lives be changed by the truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Just take a moment briefly.